We have Palm Sunday next week and then Easter Sunday the following week. We hope you guys can join us for those services, and we hope you'll invite some people to come with you to those services over the next couple of weeks as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord during this holiday season. Our Bible study for today is going to begin in the book of Galatians, if you'll turn there with me. Galatians chapter 6. We'll read just one verse to start, then we'll review things that we've talked about for the last few weeks together, or actually last week when we started this, and then we'll press on from there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Let's pray together. Father, it's such a blessing to be able to come to the house of the Lord and forget about the cares of life. And know, Lord, that truly You are true to your word, Lord, as Ed read to us today. You never leave us or forsake us. And how easy it is to forget that great truth sometimes. Lord, we just pray today that we'd be reminded of your faithfulness to us today, and that you'd speak to our hearts over the course of this service. Now, through the time of Bible study, you would teach us the truth about who you are and what you've done for us, and remind us of these things all over again, that we would be encouraged as we leave this place today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're looking at the Easter story. We've sort of already begun a journey and looking at the story of Easter, looking at the cross of Christ. We're focusing on the cross of Christ in our Bible study now over these next few weeks, and looking at it in the context of the religions of the world, understanding the uniqueness of the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus, recognizing that Christianity is not just another religion in the world as other religions are. Other religions are man's attempt to get to God. Christianity says you can't get to God. God has to come to you. And that's what he did in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he died on the cross to pay for our sins. No other religious leader in the world makes that claim. No other religious leader claims to have died as a substitute for you and I to pay for our sins. Only one did. His name was Jesus. No other religious leader has claimed to rise from the dead to prove that he's victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Only Jesus did, because only Jesus is. And that's why Jesus is the only way of salvation. He is the only way into the presence of God, into the presence of eternity. And I realize all of this is old information to you, but how many of you know it's good for us to be reminded? We get out in the world day to day. We get caught up in the things of the world, and we get so busy in the activities of the world and sometimes so depressed by the world. We forget there even is a God, let alone a God who cares for us and a God who is present with us and a God who desires to minister life to us. And so we gather together on Sunday mornings for the purpose of being reminded of what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus in his day, as we shared with you last week, was a place of capital punishment, a place of cruel and brutal torture, a place of humiliation, a place of disgrace, a place of uncompromised and unparalleled suffering designed to inflict maximum pain and a slow agonizing death, usually reserved for the most vile of criminals. And though completely innocent, and brother and sister, we must always remember this, though completely innocent, Jesus went there in our place. Do you understand that today? That the death Jesus died, as cruel and as brutal and as awful as it was a death you and I deserve because of our sins. But Jesus, an innocent man, took our place on that cross and died that death for us and partook of death so that we could experience life. Never forget that, child of God. Never forget what Jesus did for you. Dying so we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could live with God forever. God, forgive us for taking lightly the death of Jesus. God, forgive us for caring so little about your Son. by dying there for us, the cross, that place of brutality, that place of torture, that place of punishment, that place of cruelty, became a place of God's great expression of love. How awesome is that? Talk about a makeover. Dear Lord, the cross has been made over, brother and sister. It is now the place of the love of God, displayed in the death of His Son and the shed blood of Jesus. And with that background, we turn our attention to what the Bible refers to, or what theologians refer to, as the seven last words of Jesus. And of course, we're speaking last words in the context of prior to crucifixion. How many of you know Jesus not only continued to speak, but He still speaks today? I said, Jesus still speaks today. Jesus will speak to you today if you'll open your heart to Him. The Spirit of the Lord is still speaking, because listen, God hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't left us. He does have a plan for each of our lives, and He does want to speak into our heart where that plan is concerned. He does want to reveal His good plans and purposes. And He also wants to speak to us about issues in our life that are not in line with His choosing for our lives. And if we'll listen, He'll make the corrections that need to be made so that we can walk in a more perfect way with Him to bring glory and honor to Him with our lives. Jesus is still speaking today, but we're looking at those closing words, if you will, from the cross of Calvary as Jesus was speaking in the process of being crucified. And what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing to realize that in the midst of the unspeakable pain and agony that He was suffering for you and I, as Jesus was dying on that cross being crucified, He was thinking about others. He was thinking about us. And so the Bible says the very first words from His mouth as He's being crucified, in that process of being crucified, Jesus, the words that came from the mouth of Jesus, first words were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not understand what they're doing. They do not know what they're doing." And we talked about forgiveness last week. We talked about the power of God as it's displayed often in forgiveness, and how effective the power of God can be in changing not only our lives when we forgive other people, but God can actually change other people's lives as we forgive them and release them into His hands. Now, there's no guarantee and there's no promise. Surely everybody has a free will. But when you exercise that kind of love and that kind of forgiveness toward people that have hurt you in whatever way, you at least open the door for God to have access to their heart and life and to do something in the midst of their lives. I want you to notice the attitude of Jesus as He's being crucified there and says those words, "Father, forgive them." Please note the attitude of the heart of the Son of God. His desire for mercy and forgiveness for those who are brutally torturing Him and putting Him to death. His desire for mercy, not justice. He doesn't cry out for justice. He cries out for mercy. And by the way, who is responsible for the death of Jesus? I think that's important for us to talk about, because, you know, over the course of Christianity, there has come into Christianity over the years somewhat of an attitude of anti-Semitism toward the Jewish people for the crucifixion of Jesus. Sometimes we forget that the death of Jesus was necessary, and then we blame the Jews for putting Jesus to death. And anti-Semitism has been a historical black mark against the church throughout many generations and many centuries of Christianity. But the truth of the matter is, it wasn't just the Jews that put Jesus to death that day. The Romans were there as well. So both Jew and Gentile is responsible for the death of Jesus, but it goes beyond just the people that were there that day. For the Bible tells us it is because of your sins, because of my sin, that Jesus went to the cross. You want to know who's really guilty of the death of Jesus? I am. You are. We all are. We all are. What's the phrase? There's plenty of blame to go around. And we're all guilty of the death of Christ. It's because of us that He had to go there. And yet the Father was willing to send Him, and the Son was willing to go. Man, He knew. He knew what awaited Him when He went to Calvary that day. And He went freely and willingly for you and I, with an attitude of heart, "Father, forgive them." You know, there's a teaching in the church today that I think, frankly, is just foolishness. I think it caters to the flesh. There's a teaching among some in the church today that says, well, you don't have to forgive people unless they ask for it. I think that just caters to the flesh. That's sort of an out. It's sort of a loophole. You know, maybe they won't ask, and I won't have to forgive them. No, listen. Look at the attitude of Jesus when he goes to the cross. Not a soul is asking. Well, one does. One implies it. We'll look at that in just a moment. But of all of those that are crucifying Jesus, that not a single one of them apologized. Not a single one asked for forgiveness. And yet before they ever think about it, Jesus is already offering it. That's supposed to be our attitude of heart when we forgive one another. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, we are to forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave us of our sins. He forgave us completely. He forgave us totally. And he forgave us before we ever asked for it. All of our sins have already been forgiven because of what Jesus did for us. Praise the Lord. We talked about the power of forgiveness and how it changes life. And then we saw in Luke chapter 23, if you'll turn over there with me this morning, we'll pick up where we ended last week in Luke chapter 23. We saw how the life of one man was changed, at least one. Actually, many more were changed. But we saw specifically this one life that was changed by Jesus. I mean, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. Now, Matthew tells us that Jesus is crucified between two thieves, two criminals. And as he's being crucified, he's being mocked and being persecuted, not only by those on the ground that are persecuting, that are putting him to death, that are crucifying him, but he's also mocked by the thieves on either side of him as he's dying there. But Luke tells us something different, or at least he tells us about a change that takes place in the heart of one of those individuals. Luke 23 verse 39 says, one of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at Jesus and saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. You begin to see that he's already getting a revelation of who Jesus is. His heart has been pierced by the words of the Lord, Father, forgive them. He started out mocking. He sees there's something different about this man that he's dying next to. He begins to realize who this man really is. The Spirit of God opens his eyes and he knows that he's dying next to an innocent man. An innocent man is dying a brutal death. This man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man has a revelation of who Jesus is. He is a king and he has a kingdom. And he will live beyond the torturous death that he is presently enduring. Look how Jesus responds to him in verse 43. This is the second saying of Jesus from the cross. And Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Truly, there's that word truly in the old King James, verily. In the Greek, amen. So be it. An undisputable, undeniable, unchangeable fact. This is the way it's going to be, Jesus says. Today, you will be with me in paradise. There are several different beliefs among people who profess to follow Christ about what happens to the soul upon death, at the moment of death. There are those who believe that the soul enters a state that's called soul sleep. The soul basically, the consciousness of man just becomes inert. It just it ceases really to function on a conscious level in some way and enters into a state of soul sleep, so that it's not cognizant of the passage of time. It's like when you and I lay down at night and we put our heads on a pillow, and if you're young and healthy, you go right to sleep, and 8 hours later you wake up. Well, you don't know how blessed you are. But anyway, you lay your head down on the pillow, and 1 minute you're awake, and then you're asleep, and the next minute you're awake again, and hours have passed, and you're totally unaware of the passage of time because of that state of sleep that you entered into. And many believe that the soul enters into that state of sleep, so that from the time of death to the time of resurrection, when they awake at the resurrection of Jesus, they're not aware that there's been any time to pass. It's called soul sleep. Then there are others in the body of Christ that believe in a place called purgatory, which is a sort of an intermediary place between heaven and earth, if you will. It's a place where they say where maybe a believer who's not professed all of their sins, maybe they'll go to purgatory to pay for the sins that they did not confess, or maybe they've committed some particularly brutal or heinous crime or sin, and so they need to go to this place of purgatory and pay at least a little bit of a price before they go to heaven, a sort of a temporary judgment, if you will, before they can pass on from there into heaven. The Bible teaches neither of these particular teachings in the church. Instead, the teachings of Scripture teaches us that Jesus is the once and for all offering for the sins of man. In other words, all sins of all mankind for all time were paid for by Jesus at the cross. So there's no more sin. I'll even go further and say this. You know, there's only one sin that keeps anybody out of heaven today. That's the sin of unbelief. It's the only one. It's the only sin that can keep you out of heaven. It's the sin of unbelief. If you choose to believe in Jesus and make Him the Lord and Savior of your life, then that sacrifice made by Jesus is appropriated to you, and your sins are indeed washed away, and you are made the righteousness of God in Christ, and you do become a new creature and a child of God, and you do live with God forever. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice for the sins of man. And Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians and in the book of Philippians the principle that to be absent from the body is actually to be present with the Lord. There's no layover anywhere. There's no alternative place. There's no intermediate place to go, but rather immediately passing from this life, we pass into the presence of the Lord. And Jesus appears to me to teach both of these great truths in verse 43, where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, today, today, you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is a word that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the dwelling of God, the presence of the Lord, the presence of God, heaven, if you will. And Jesus says, this very day, you'll join me there. Notice, too, that he's teaching the truth that salvation is by grace and through faith, apart from works, apart from obedience to the law. This man, listen, this man is a criminal. He's being crucified for his crimes. He's paying for his crimes. He's dying there for what he did to society. And he has nothing to offer the Lord as an expression of righteousness. He has nothing he can say to Jesus that Jesus might look at to count him worthy of going to heaven. And he has no time to do anything that can get him there. He's on that cross to die. He has no more chances to do any good works. All he has to offer to Jesus is his faith in the Lord. And as he offers it, Jesus receives it, and the man finds the promise of salvation. Today. Today. You're not going to go anywhere to sleep. You're not going to go anywhere to suffer. But today, you're coming with me, and we're going to paradise. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? The third saying of the Lord comes from John chapter 19. If you'll turn over there with me, and we'll look at the next thing that Jesus has to say from the cross as he's dying there. John chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part of every, to every soldier, and also the tunic. And the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide who will have it. And by doing so, they fulfilled the scripture that says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved. And by the way, that's the phrase that John would use to describe himself. The author of this gospel, John, uses that phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, to describe himself. And so we know who he's talking about. He's talking about John, his cousin John. The disciple whom Jesus loved was standing nearby, and he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Not too long ago, we finished a series of messages in which we taught about Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever, and how Jesus cares about not only our spiritual well-being, but our natural well-being and our natural needs, our emotional needs. He cares about everything that concerns us. Whatever concerns you concerns Jesus, and he cares about it. And here we see a beautiful example of that truth in the way that Jesus is caring for his own mother. And here it is again, brother and sister, once again, while Jesus is dying on the cross, he's not thinking about himself, he's thinking about others. He's thinking about his mother. He's thinking about her needs and how someone needs to take care of her from this point on. He's not going to be there any longer to do so. Theologians believe that by this time, Joseph, his the man who served as his natural father in the world, has already passed on. We don't read anything about Joseph from the birth narratives on about the life of Jesus, and it's assumed that he's passed on. Jesus, being the firstborn son, has then the responsibility to take care of his mother. But now he's passing on as well. And so he passes on the responsibility of taking care of his mother to someone that he trusts, someone that he loves. He says to John, behold your mother. Consider Mary with me for just a moment. Mary, above anybody else, knows who Jesus is. Over 30 years ago, an angel came to her before she had ever been married and before she had ever slept with a man and said, you're going to be pregnant by the Spirit of the Lord and you're going to bring forth a son. His name will be Jesus, and he'll be the Savior and Messiah of the world. And while probably all others doubted, Mary knew the truth. And all of her life, she knew the truth of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And yet he's still her boy. This is her boy. This is her baby. And now she's living out a prophecy that was given to her at the time of Jesus. If you remember the story in Luke, in the second chapter, when they present Jesus in the temple, and a man comes and meets them in the temple, a man by the name of Simeon, a man whom God had promised to this man, Simeon. He said, Simeon, you're not going to pass away until you've seen my salvation, until you've seen the consolation, the deliverer of Israel, the Messiah of God. By the Spirit of the Lord, Simeon just happens to be in the temple that day when Mary and Joseph come to present their child before God. And Simeon greets them in the temple and he takes that baby and he rejoices in the Lord and he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And he turns to Mary and he said, this child has come to be a part of the rise and fall of many, and yet a sword will pierce your own soul. He said, this child is destined for greatness. And yet as you watch, As you follow his life, you will be pierced to your heart. And here she stands at the foot of the cross, watching her son being brutalized, being tortured, being put to death. Can you imagine watching one of your children die? The brow that she had kissed is now lacerated with thorns. The hand that she held is now pierced with nails. And even as he hangs there, bleeding and suffering and dying, he puts her needs ahead of his own. Woman, behold your son. It's the attitude of the heart of Christ. Put the needs of others ahead of the needs of self. Remember the scripture we read it last week, Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The attitude of being willing to lay down your life for the sake of others. The attitude of being willing to put others ahead of yourself. Woman, behold your son. I think there's more to that phrase than we can see at face value. The word behold there means look intently. Pause. Take a moment. Don't just glance and look away. Study it. Look at it intently. Pause. Take a moment. Consider what it is that you're looking at. Be sure of what you're looking at. See him for who he truly is. Know him for who you truly know him to be. For Jesus is not merely her son. He is also her Savior. What an awesome mystery. Jesus is not only her child, but she is also his. Woman, behold your son. See him for who he truly is, your Savior. Salvation, brother and sister, is in beholding the Son of God and knowing who he truly is. Let's look at one more saying and then we'll conclude this portion of our series next Sunday morning. Turn with me in the Bible to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27. And let's look at one last saying of Jesus and we'll conclude this morning. This to me is probably one of the greatest mysteries of the Bible. How what Jesus is going to say here and what transpires at the cross, how it can happen. Only God can do this. Only God can do this and only God can understand this. We simply must read it and take it at face value for what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. The fourth saying from the cross of Christ. Matthew 27, verse 45 says, now from the sixth hour, which is about noon, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from noon to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there's a supernatural darkness that covers the earth. It's not an eclipse. Some people try to explain it as an eclipse. That's not even possible. This is Passover that Jesus is celebrating. Passover is celebrated at the full moon season. The moon's going to be up at night, not daytime. We know this is not an eclipse. This is a supernatural event. It's a darkness that represents the judgment of the Lord that has fallen on the Son of God as he hangs on the cross. The judgment that you and I deserve for sin is laid upon Jesus as he dies on the cross there and gives his life for you and I. Brother and sister, this is a holy moment like no other moment in the history of man as Jesus pays the ultimate penalty for your sins and for my sins. The Bible says, it goes on to say in verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, well, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Galatians 3 and verse 13 says that Jesus became a curse for us, that we might be blessed with life. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says that Jesus became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus bears the judgment of the world, and the sins of the world are laid on Jesus, so that he even tastes for that moment a separation from God the Father and cries out from the depths of his soul, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that one holy moment, the Father turns his face away from the Son. He is rejected that we might be accepted. He is cursed that we might be blessed. He's made sin that we might be made righteous. He tastes death that we might experience life. And Jesus said in John chapter 11, he who lives and believes in me will never die. Justice was satisfied on the cross of Christ. And we have been forgiven because of the finished work of the cross. Let's pray together. How awesome are your ways, O Lord. Beyond human comprehension. Even the love that you displayed for us at Calvary goes beyond our ability to grasp it. So high, so deep, so wide, so awesome is your love. And yet you displayed it for us at Calvary when you gave your Son to die there. By your Spirit, you make that love known to our heart. What our mind can't grasp, our heart understands as your Holy Spirit simply reveals it as truth. I pray today, Father, for all with us in this service this morning, that your precious Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding and impart spiritual truth that we all might know Jesus for who he truly is. That we might recognize the depths of our own depravity and come before you with a willing heart to repent of our sins and receive your Son Jesus as our way of salvation. Indeed, the only way of salvation. And so, Father, I pray for the people in this little room with me here this morning, that you would touch every heart and every life. You would open every spiritual eye. You would reveal to every single heart the need for and the truth of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Convince our heart and our soul. Come, Spirit of God, and convince us of the love of Jesus. And by that love, draw us to yourself, that we might live for you and not for ourselves. That we might live for your glory and for your honor. Would you stand together with me this morning as we bring our service to a close and stay just for another moment or two in an attitude of prayer with me? Would you consider your heart today? Don't think about anybody else or what anybody else needs. in these moments. Think about your heart right now. Think about your relationship with God. Is it what it ought to be? Do you walk with the Lord the way that you know you ought to? Do you serve the Lord the way you know you ought to? Do you love God the way you know that you ought to? You understand, brother and sister, if we love God the way that we ought to, everything else will fall into place. We'll serve Him. We'll live for Him. We'll honor Him. All of those things are a byproduct of loving Him. And they become the standard of measurement that you and I can judge our own hearts and our own lives. When we look at our own lives and we see, you know, I'm not living for Jesus the way I ought to. I'm not serving the Lord. I'm not honoring Him with my life the way that I ought to. All that's telling us is we don't love Jesus probably the way we think we do. We don't love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being, and strength the way the Scripture encourages us to. But brother and sister, if you'll get a revelation of what Jesus did for you at the cross and how much He loved you and what He went through because of that love, it'll cause you to love Him back. It'll cause you to love Him in return. Understand, when Jesus died on that cross that day, He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for all of us. He loves us that much. And all He asks is that we love Him in return. Consider your ways today. Consider your heart. Consider your walk with the Lord. Is it what it ought to be? Do you know Him at all? Do you honor Him with your life? Make a choice today, brother and sister. Choose life. Choose Jesus. Choose Him now. Father, I've done what I believe You put in my heart to do this morning. I've shared the message I believe You gave to me to share. I trust that somehow, in some way, You're able to take the words of this simple preacher and touch hearts and lives for Your glory in the process. These are Your people, Father. I commit them into Your hands. I ask You to have Your way in their lives. And I thank You, Father, for the change that is inevitable when people truly love You with all of their heart. Make it so in each of us for Your glory. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in Your presence day by day, till Your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great week in the Lord, and start thinking about people you can invite to Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday.